Acts 17, verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Father, we ask your blessing on the message. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul had preached in Philippi, and Lydia and her household were saved. And then they put him in jail for casting a demon out of a young girl, delivering her. And she no longer had the power to tell fortunes for her owners. And they got angry, and they beat Paul and Silas, and they put them in jail. And it ended up the Lord sent an earthquake and broke the jail down. And the jailer got saved and his whole household. And now Paul and Silas and Timothy are in their missionary journey. They've gone into Thessalonica, and there is a synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul's custom is, he goes into the synagogue to preach. Now he paused to give encouragement to household Lydia, and no doubt to the they comforted them and they departed. We all need encouragement. Living life causes problems that you need encouragement. We usually get that kind of encouragement from our siblings and our family and our parents and grandparents, and church is a great place to find encouragement and help with the struggles of life. And because you're a Christian does not mean that you won't have troubles. You can get sick as a Christian. It doesn't mean you can't get sick. You can have storms of life come your way. Jesus said the man who listens to his teachings and obeys them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and a man who doesn't listen and doesn't obey the things of God is like a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. He said the winds and the storms and the rains will beat against them, both households, but the ones that are grounded on the rock of Christ will withstand the troubles and trials of life that come your way. And so we all need encouragement. The church is a great place to have that and to encourage one another. The Holy Spirit gives us courage and encouragement. And the Word of God gives us encouragement to endure and keep the faith in the midst of troubles and problems of life. And Paul was faithful to do that even in persecution by unbelievers. Now, Paul and his team continue their journeys across Macedonia to Thessalonica. It took about 3 days for them to travel this distance. And because of his boldness and because of his desire to serve the Lord, he goes into the synagogue. He's not finding a great place in the synagogue where he's welcomed and received. They listened to his message, but they didn't want to kick him out of town. Some of them want to hang him. Some of them stoned him. But yet he goes again. And as usual, after 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica, the crowd begins to divide. Those who don't believe in Christ as the Messiah, they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead that Paul is preaching unto them, and they stir up trouble. And there's some believers, but Paul is so rejected that they have to flee from here. Verse number 10 tells us, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they either don't learn anything or they got great boldness to go right back to the same problem, again. But at Berea, they find the people are more noble than they were in Thessalonica. They hear what they have to say, and they study the Scriptures to see if these things are revealed in the Word of God. But again, others come here who are unbelievers. They follow him, probably from Thessalonica, and they stir up trouble among the people. But here there is some persuaded, a large number of the Greeks and of the women become believers here. Now we know that though he only reasoned with them in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days, Timothy apparently stayed there because only Paul and Silas were sent away to Berea. Timothy, being part Greek, may have been more received. And we know that through this start, there came a great church in Thessalonica. In the book of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, he writes to them, and he shows how in chapter 1 of 1st Thessalonians, the church there is an example to all. They spread the word of God through their whole region. So a great work got established here, even though Paul had to leave pretty quickly from persecution. Now Paul, being the leader, as persecution develops again, he travels to Athens, and he waits there for Silas and Timothy to join him. From best I could tell from maps, it's about 200 miles by ocean for him to get from where he was into Athens. And Athens, Greece, is still the same place today. The place they take Paul, the Agora, a forum up on a high place to listen to what he has to say, the ruins of that are still there today and can be seen. So secondly, Paul and his cohorts are concerned about the ministry, and when Paul gets to Athens, the Bible says he's stirred in his spirit within him when he sees the city wholly given over unto idolatry. And this causes a burden in the apostle. And instead of waiting on Silas and Timothy to join him, he sent word for them to come. But he goes ahead and starts telling the people that they've got trouble with idolatry, and he begins to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, historians say that the city of Athens of that day was filled with statues dedicated to the gods of the Greeks. And one writer said, it is easier to find an idol than it is to find a man in Athens. So the estimate is 1,000 idols in Athens. And they had one that was an altar dedicated to the unknown God. In case we forgot one, you know, we're going to have one more idol out here to the unknown God. And Paul seized on that and said, that's the one I want to tell you about, the one you don't know. And this gave him an open door to give them the gospel. In their synagogues and marketplace, they had philosophies. The Greek philosophers had influenced the people in this place. There were two groups in that day called the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics saw self-mastery as the greatest virtue. You conquered everything in your mentals and with your physical body, and they no doubt were a part of the Greek athletics and things of that nature, and they considered themselves the answer to life was to conquer everything mentally. They were pantheists. They saw God in everything. God's in the trees, God's in the birds, God's in the fish, God's in everything. And then there were the Epicureans, and the Epicureans believed the avoidance of pain and the pursuit of pleasure were the chief ends of man. Now, that Epicurean philosophy is still very prevalent in the world today, that people do everything they can to avoid pain and to seek the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures that life can give them. And many people's focus is on that sort of thing, and it's ruling their lives instead of knowing what God's will is for them and knowing Christ as their Savior. Now, over in chapter 17 and verse 22 and 23, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar of this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God put the nations where they are. You remember of the Tower of Babel, because of their idolatry and their seeking to avoid probably the flood, they were building a great tower to the heavens, and God confounded their languages, and men were divided by their language abilities in that day. And God set the nations in certain bounds. He put people in the places where they are. But God has always wanted men to seek after Him. He's not far from us. He can be found. God's here today. And if you don't know Him, you can find Him here today by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said. For we are also of His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and believed, and he lists some of them. Now, Paul reasons with these people. His message is of Christ and the resurrection. And these people in Athens have never heard of this. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about Him being crucified and dying and being buried, and how witnesses saw Him clearly risen from the dead. For a 40-day period of time, He appeared alive upon the earth, risen from the dead. And over 500 brethren at one time saw Him. And all of the apostles saw Him. And Paul said, last of all, He was seen of me as of one born out of due time. Now they bring Paul to the agora, the forum. And here they want to learn something that he has to say. We've never heard this teaching before. We want to hear what you have to say. You see, the people of Athens studied philosophies of men, and they wanted to hear everything that was new and different that came along. And so they're willing to give Paul a hearing to listen to him. They said, this thing you teach of the resurrection of the dead is strange to us. We would know more of you. And these folks were continuously seeking truth as the answers to life. Athens was a place of medicine, a place of a medical school of training. It was a place of great education in that day. The Greek society spent more time in education than the Romans ever did. Though they were conquered by the Romans did not do away with the Greek philosophies, with their worship of false gods, with their idolatry, with their education. They allowed that to continue. Now, Paul begins his speech to them with a rebuke to their superstitiousness. And he seizes upon the opportunity of the unknown God they had dedicated an idol to preach of the one God they don't know, the true God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is the Creator, the one who made all things, and the one who has made redemption possible for sinful man, to find salvation and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Man was separated by the boundaries that God placed upon him, but God has made a way for whosoever will to come and be saved. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we should not think of Him with statues and emblems and stones. You know, people still do that today. People like to worship what they see. I talked to somebody over the weekend. They were talking about the church they go to has got this special handmade stained glass windows in the church they go to, and how those windows are so precious they could not be replaced. And people look to something like that as if the building itself was holy. My friends, this building is dedicated to the Lord. It belongs to Him. We don't abuse it because of that, but it's not the building that's holy. You're the church. It's us that's to be holy before God, not the windows or the statue or the steeple or anything of that nature. God has winked at the sins of men in their idolatry throughout all the nations. In other words, God has closed His eyes to it, or God has turned His face away from the sins of men. He didn't treat them as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah's sin came up before God, and God pronounced judgment upon them and destroyed them for their sin. He didn't treat these nations as he did the original mankind population, as he did in Noah's day when he destroyed the whole earth and everything about it in the flood, except Noah and his family, who then repopulated the earth. God has given time of grace. These are now being treated more like God treated Nineveh. Jonah went down to Nineveh and preached that God has sent me and he's going to bring judgment, but if you repent, you can believe on the Lord and he will forgive you and you can be saved. And how the whole place of Nineveh turned to the Lord and it stayed the judgment of God. And he's preaching this kind of thing to them now. The judgment of God is coming, but if you repent, if you turn to the Lord, you can be delivered. They must change their mind about the teachings of the Stoics and the Epicureans and the Greek philosophers, because none of those things can bring salvation to man. I heard Gary preaching this morning about the philosophy of men, how that men think after their own wisdom that they can obtain a relationship with God. Men are not saved by man's education or man's wisdom. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. God said, had Paul preach here that there's appointed a day of judgment that is coming. And God will judge men by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. Jesus Christ will be the righteous judge of all men. For us who are believers, we're going into rapture, and there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where he will reward us for faithfulness. But there's coming a day where he'll sit on the great white throne and judge all the unsaved. Revelation 20 says they'll be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And God is tormenting them day and night in the future. And the lost will go to that awful place. God doesn't want men to die and go to hell. That's why he gave his son to die in our place, to take our sins upon him. We looked last week in the message of the connection to Christ pronouncing forgiveness, even for the soldiers that were driving the nails in the cross to crucify him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was a prayer of pardon. Second thing he said while dying upon the cross was to the thief. There were two thieves. He was crucified between them. He had taken Barabbas' place. Pilate made an offer to the Jews. You can have Barabbas, who's a criminal, or you can have Jesus. And they said, "Crucify Jesus and free Barabbas." Right there at the last minute of life for Barabbas, God stepped in and he was freed and Christ took his place. And my friend, that's exactly what happened to me, and that's exactly what happened to you if you're saved today. Christ took your place in judgment. He's crucified between the two thieves. The two thieves threw things at him with their mouth. They said, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us." But then the tune changed if you read the accounts of the Gospels. And one of the thieves rebuked the other and said, "This man hath done nothing worthy of death. We're dying because of what we're guilty of." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." He didn't do any great works. There was nothing he could do. He was about to die in a matter of a few moments. But by believing on Jesus as the Son of God, Christ said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Bible tells us in John 1:1-4, that Christ created all things, and it was for him that all things were created. For him and by him. He created not only everything we see, like the worlds and the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of the creation of God is amazing. It is immense. It is beyond our comprehension how many stars and how many planets there are out there in the various galaxies. For years and years, men could only see the one. But now they know there are innumerable stars and planets out there. He created all those. But He also created things that you can't see. He created heaven as a place for us to dwell with Him forever and forever. And He also created hell to punish Satan and the fallen angels. But if men refuse to receive God's salvation, they literally condemn themselves to go to that awful place that God prepared for Satan and his fallen angels. When God made the garden in the beginning and put Adam and Eve in the garden, it was called the place of a garden. And the Persians call it paradise, a beautiful king's garden. When the Greek translation was made of the Hebrew Old Testament between 284 BC and 247 BC, under Ptolemy Philadelphus in Alexandria, 70 or 72 Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. It is called the Septuagint. It was being used heavily at the time of Christ. And when they speak of the garden in the Septuagint, it is called paradise. It was here that man was cast out. And you know the writers have written Paradise Lost, because man lost his place because of sin. When the Bible speaks of death in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, it is the word Sheol. It means not just a grave, but it means the place of the dead. The New Testament, we have the translation of the word hell. Hell, when it comes from the Greek word Gehenna, means hell fire. And Jesus spoke often of hell fire and warned the Jews, without believing on Him, they were in danger of hell fire. And He told the story of a certain rich man who went to that place and was in torment. But there's another word that is translated hell. It's the Greek word Hades. And the Greek word Hades corresponds with the word Sheol from the Hebrew, and it means the place of the dead, or the place the dead go. Yes, they go in the grave, but there's something more. They're not ending when they go in the grave. There's a living soul there that is alive and will go to a place. It is referred to the place of paradise because Jesus said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now make a note if you want to read this in Ephesians 4 and verse 8 through 10. The Bible speaks of Christ descending into the lower parts of the earth and then ascending up to heaven. He led captivity captive. Paradise was a place before the resurrection of Christ from the dead that the believers went to Abraham's bosom. And it is here that the rich man died and went to hell, and the poor man Lazarus, who begged, went to Abraham's bosom. And they could see into hell. But there was a great gulf fixed. They would not go there, and those in hell could not come out. Once Christ rose, the Bible tells us He holds the keys of death and hell. And hell there is Hades, the place of the departed. Christ holds the keys of that place. He descended there, and then when He ascended, paradise went to heaven with Him, and all the captive Old Testament souls of men went to heaven with the Lord. And today, paradise is in heaven with Christ. And when a believer dies, they go to be with the Lord, as Scripture promises. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things that were not lawful for him to repeat. He was in paradise. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8, he said, for a believer to depart from this life is to be present with the Lord. In Revelation 2:7, paradise is promised there for believers. Now, the thief on the cross is promised to be with Christ in paradise. This place in Hades is never referred to in the Bible as paradise. But Jesus said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And as men, Christ died as a man to represent us, the one perfect man. Men would die and go to Hades, and their soul would be there waiting for the resurrection. Christ arose from the dead in 3 days with a glorified body like we have the hope of because of His resurrection. And He took the captive souls with Him into heaven to paradise, and now paradise is with the Lord. This criminal had no testimony of works. He could make no sacrifices. He could make no testimonies. He was a sinner who acknowledged Jesus as Lord and put all of his trust in Him. And my friends, that's the way to be saved, is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't base it on your goodness. Don't base it on your works. Don't base it on your religion. Cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and plead for Him to save you from your sins, and He will do so. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. We're saved through Christ and Him alone. He holds the keys of death and hell. He's the Creator. Paul preached Him to the Greeks. He preached Him to the Jews. The Creator has made all men and made all of us of one blood. We're brothers and sisters, whether we recognize it or not, regardless of our ethnicity and background, regardless of our language, we're one in the sight of God, and you can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ, regardless of where you come from or what your ethnicity is. God, who made us and made the heavens and made the earth and made heaven and hell, requires a decision of us to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And if we believe on Him, even by believing on His name, we can find the grace and the mercy of God. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promise of Scripture that through faith in Christ we're forgiven of our sins and delivered from the place of hell. And You're preparing a place for us in heaven to live with You forever and forever. So Lord, help us to be people who trust You and believe Your Word and live our life based upon it. So bless today, Father. There may be somebody that needs to be saved. Help them to come and receive the Lord today in faith. And bless Your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.